Friends, on behalf of all Whitcombs nationwide, especially Norma, having endured another lonely weekend in Indianapolis, we thank you for this wonderful, renewed opportunity to share in the precious things of God. Why, the Krenzes are just so gracious and so magnificent as host and hostess. I've been totally spoiled, and the bad news begins when I get home tomorrow. Back to reality. But it has been a blessing, hasn't it, just to listen to God talk to us through chapter after chapter, verse after verse of the only book he's ever written concerning things that are infinitely precious to him. His plan, God the Father's plan, to honor his son, to vindicate his beloved son who has been rejected, denied, maligned, even by his people Israel through the centuries. At last, everyone in the world, and all angels and demons in the universe, will see him as he really is, in his glory. That's the purpose, of course, of the coming kingdom, to display more and more of the magnificence of Jesus Christ, the Lord, to the whole universe. Now, we've been looking at various verses in the book of Daniel, and I invite you to turn with me to the last chapter of Daniel tonight, where some fascinating details are revealed about the when and the how of God's inauguration of the kingdom. Chapter 12 of Daniel, verse 1. Now at that time, speaking of the events of the previous chapter, where God from Magog comes in to invade Israel and apparently actually kills the Antichrist, who then comes back from the dead, according to Revelation 11 and 13. At the time when God from Magog is destroyed by fire from heaven, leaving the world for the Antichrist to take over as the false Messiah. At that time, verse 1 of chapter 12, Michael the great prince, he is the greatest righteous angel in the universe. Satan was the greatest righteous angel until he rebelled against God and sin was found on him and he was cast out, according to Ezekiel 28 and Isaiah 14. In fact, he was cast out so rapidly that Jesus said to his astonished 35 gospel teams that came back rejoicing that even the demons were subject to them. Remember the 70 went out two by two. He said, "Rejoice that your name is written in heaven. As for Satan, I beheld him like lightning fall from heaven." One evil thought, out he went. No prolonged trials and discussions and debates, you see. Instant judgment and perfect judgment. Now, friends, that left Michael as number one of righteous angels. He is the archangel, arche, meaning supreme. The supreme angel of the universe. And we've met Michael before in the Old Testament, but here he is, the great prince who stands guard over the sons of your people, that's Israel. He will arise. You say, arise from where? Do you know where he is today? Think of it, friends. He, like his people that he represents before God, has been broken off from the privileged position as what? The superintendent and protector and representative of the covenant people, Israel. They've been broken off since they rejected the kingdom offer of the Lord Jesus. And like a tree with branches broken off, Michael the archangel now is non-functional. He has no theocracy to represent. And isn't it fascinating? As soon as the church is raptured, he begins to function. Yes, we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them at the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God. I can just hear Michael saying, "Amen." Now at last Israel is functioning. And so that, you see, is the amazing plan of God in the development of the preparation of the world for the kingdom. More More things are spoken of in the Bible about that 1 7-year period called the 70th week of Daniel than almost any other period in human history, including the creation of the world. Because, see, that 70th week, as we discussed this morning, friends, is the stupendous transition period where the church has transitioned out of the world in terms of its present function to glorification and examination and positioning and preparation for rulership in the 1,000 years to come. As we shall see tonight, God willing, Israel is prepared to be the ruling nation of the whole world. As the church rules over the earth, Israel rules on the earth, superintending the worship center in the temple in the Holy Land. But my, what preparation, what transformation, what changes have to take place in Israel to qualify them, equip them, and prepare them for that function. That's another major purpose of this 7-year transition period. Okay? The nations of the world have to be transformed. By what? By the amazing ministry of the two witnesses through whom Israel is converted. And Israel is the instrument by whom millions and millions of Gentiles are converted. And they don't become Christians, by the way. They become what? Proselytes to Judaism, just like pre-Pentecost saints, even Gentiles, like Ruth the Moabitess, had to become a Jewess, a part of Israel, to be functioning properly under God. You see? Jesus said to the Samaritan woman, you have to become a Jewess. Salvation is of the Jews. And so it will be again. When the church is gone, nobody can be saved without becoming an Israelite. You see? With a focus on the temple sacrifices, which we'll explain again in a moment, God willing, and the Jewish laws that will be reinforced in many cases, not every case, but in some cases. Jesus said, in fact, to the Jews that he knew would someday be here during this time, when you see the abomination of desolation standing in the holy place, let him that is in Jerusalem flee. Pray that your flight will not be in the wintertime or on the Sabbath day. Sabbath law, see. Or that you'll be a mother with child, because then shall be days of tribulation such as never were, no, ever shall be, right here. You will be in desperate, desperate danger. Get out of Jerusalem and flee for your lives. And of course, Revelation 12 tells us where they will flee to. Those who are not sealed and supernaturally protected will be hidden in a special place, presumably down at Petra, down in there in the region of south of Edom. And the dragon, Satan, will pursue them with armies, but the earth, under God's protective guidance, will somehow prevent him from destroying this remnant of Jews who are believers, you see. And the 144,000 in the meantime do what? They move out all over this planet. 72,000 gospel teams of two Israelite men each, representing all 12 tribes. Has anybody ever heard of Jehovah's Witnesses? They have all abandoned hope of becoming part of the 144,000, which is the way the movement started, because there are millions of them now. Think of how awful. They all think they're Jehovah's Witnesses. And their witness is Jesus is not God, you see. He's not divine at all, but blasphemy. No, the real Jehovah's Witnesses are still future, and they're right in here. May I suggest a scenario of what will happen in the state of Wisconsin, which will happen in Indiana, and all the other states, and all the other countries of the world? As soon as the church disappears, the true church, the body of the bride of Christ, at the rapture, there is total spiritual darkness. There are no believers left. They're all gone, right? Okay? Even in Israel. The two witnesses appear in Jerusalem, the only believers in the world who came from a previous life. Okay? They will be God's unique instruments for illuminating the whole world as to who God really is in the person of Jesus Christ, Messiah, and how to be saved by trusting in His finished work on the cross. But you see, that'll take 3.5 years to prepare, under God, a whole army of born-again, regenerated, indoctrinated, equipped, prepared missionaries. And then after 3.5 years of total spiritual darkness in Wisconsin, Jewish missionaries will start arriving here. Did you know that? 2 by 2. Telling people in this beautiful state, you must now worship the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah, and you're going to have a focus now on Jerusalem as the center of world worship. Amazing. Especially because when you look at Jerusalem at this time, it has been now taken over by the Antichrist, who's come back from the dead, killed the two witnesses, and has done what? Set himself up to be worshipped in the form of an image that comes alive. So the Holy of Holies, as it were, of the new third temple in Jerusalem during this period will be a center of infinite blasphemy. But you know, that's the situation Daniel faced when he was deported to Babylon and there was no temple left. It was destroyed. But he prayed 3 times a day toward where the temple was, anticipating the day when it would be reestablished. You see? Because he knew as a Jew that God always has a geographical worship center for Jewish worship. Always. And maybe it's temporarily desolated. But that is the focus of a Jew, right there. And so, millions of people in America, Canada, South America, Africa, Asia, Europe, millions of people will respond to these witnesses and be born again, and then probably, in most cases, be martyred by the henchmen of the Antichrist. I mean, friends, this will be a very, very sad place to be in the 70th week of Daniel. The only hope there is to believe in Jesus and be saved just before your death, beheaded by the monster, the beast, the Antichrist. Now, at this very moment, we're told, Michael, the archangel, the prince who stands for your people Israel, will stand up. And guess what he'll do? He'll be God's instrument for protecting the people that the two witnesses have won to the Lord, and he's going to cast Satan out of heaven. At last he'll have his revenge. You remember the battle he had with Satan back there over the disposal of the body of Moses? This is described in the book of Jude. God didn't want Moses' body to be seen by any human being, lest it be worshipped. But Satan knew where it was, and Satan came and appeared to Michael and said, step aside, I'm going to desecrate that body. I hate everything Moses stood for. And what happens to your body after you die often indicates the kind of person you were. That's why pyramids were built to house the afterlife of the Pharaoh, you see. And Michael, as it were, said, you can't have this body. God told me to protect it from you. Satan presumably said, well, you don't know who I am, do you? Step aside. I'm taking over. And then the book of Jude says that he gave a magnificent answer to Satan. What was it? The Lord rebuke you. I can't handle you, sir. You're in a higher level of being than I am, but I know somebody higher than you are, and I'm going to call on him to take care of you. Thank you. That's how you and I operate. We can't change anybody's thinking. We can't force people to believe the gospel. But we can do what? Turn them over to the Lord, who alone can change the human heart. That's what we call presuppositional apologetics, by the way. Where you presuppose that God and God alone, through the convicting, illuminating work of the Holy Spirit, can change human hearts. So he turned Satan over to God. And you know what God did to Satan? He programmed him for ultimate defeat by Michael. And that will happen here, in the middle of the 70th week of Daniel. So Michael and his angels cast out Satan and his angels, and Satan comes down to the earth knowing his time is short, and he, through the Antichrist and the false prophet, rule the whole world politically, economically, physically, for 1260 days, 42 months, time times half a time, 3.5 years. The most awful time in all the history of the world, right here. Okay? Now, Daniel is told some amazing things. Number one, Michael is going to rescue the saints. Do you see this? He'll stand guard over the sons of your people. And he'll arise to do this from his relative inactivity today during the church age. And there will be a time of distress such as never occurred since there was a nation until that time. And at that time, your people, everyone who is found written in the book, will be rescued. Rescued how? Well, you say if most of them are slaughtered, martyred, then what's this rescue thing? Well, just like Jesus said, an amazing thing, you know, in the Olivet Discourse. He said, there'll be a time of tribulation and many of you will die, but not one hair of your head will perish. Really? That can only happen if you're resurrected. That's the promise. And look at the next verse. Here it is. They'll be resurrected from the dead. Many of those who sleep in the dust of the ground will awake. That's a resurrection promise. These to everlasting life. First time in the whole Old Testament that term appears. Everlasting life. For not all, for many who are dead. But the others to disgrace and everlasting contempt. The resurrection of the righteous and of the wicked at the time of the end. Right here. That's why we believe that Old Testament saints will not be resurrected till after the 70th week of Daniel. Right here. Because Old Testament saints will not be resurrected until all 70th week of Daniel martyrs have died and will be resurrected together with them. Okay? But here's a third thing. They'll be rewarded too. Verse number 3. Those who have insight will shine brightly like the brightness of the expanse of heaven. Those who lead the many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. God's people will be vindicated, honored, and rewarded. Now, later revelation in the Bible shows us that Jesus Christ really does all this through his angels. See? Just like Daniel has already said, remember, in chapters 2 and chapter 7, Christ is the one who's going to ultimately do all this. He's the one who's going to remove the church. He's the one who launches the Antichrist, who gallops forth on his white horse, Revelation 6, as he opens one seal after another. Remember, he's in total sovereign control of all these events. He's the one who empowers the defeat of Satan by Michael, right here. He's the one who accomplishes the second resurrection to glory. The first one is where? Right here, of all Christian believers who have died, the dead in Christ rise first. Well, who's going to be raised from the dead here? The two witnesses. Isn't that amazing? Revelation 11 says the Antichrist will kill them. Their dead bodies will lie in the streets of Jerusalem for a half week, and they will be raised from the dead and visibly ascend to heaven. That's the second part of the resurrection to glory that will take place within this 7-year period. The third resurrection is right here. Of all Old Testament saints and tribulation martyrs will be raised from the dead to join the glorified church that comes down from heaven with Jesus to the earth for the great inauguration of the kingdom. Now, how is this going to happen? Well, Daniel was frustrated because he wanted more details, more insight, more explanation, just like you and I do, okay? So jump down here, please, to verse number 10. Many will be purged, purified, and refined, But the wicked shall act wickedly, especially under the Antichrist influence. None of the wicked will understand. Remember 1 Corinthians 2:14? The natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God. They are foolishness to him, neither can he know them. They're spiritually discerned. So even though people may be academically brilliant, great astronomers, mathematicians, engineers, they will not understand basic biblical spiritual realities at all. But those who have insight will understand. They'll know more than you and I do. They'll all believe in the pre-tribulation rapture of the church. Why? This is already will have happened. See? They'll understand the Antichrist is in the figure of speech as an actual human being. They'll understand all these things about the abomination of desolation and its colossal blasphemy. They'll see how this actually happens before their very eyes. And that's why I think verse 4 back here means many will go back and forth and knowledge will increase. People will understand the Bible, especially the book of Daniel, more than ever. Daniel will become the most popular book in the world among believers, Jewish believers. Okay? Now, the final word, Daniel, on how it's going to happen. How will the kingdom be inaugurated? Verse 11, from the time that the regular sacrifice is abolished and the abomination of desolation is set up, right here, there'll be how many days? 1260 till the second coming, but 1290 until something else happens. Now this gets complicated. Watch it carefully. There'll be 1290 days when something will be solved, resolved, finalized about that abomination of desolation problem. What is it? Look. When wicked King Ahaz desecrated the temple of God in Jerusalem, it took Hezekiah 30 days to have it cleansed, purified, and refunctioning. When Antiochus Epiphanes desecrated the temple, 165 BC, it took 30 days for Judas Maccabeus and his group to purify and cleanse it, to function again. When Jesus comes back, the first thing he will do in terms of world worship is to purify, cleanse the temple from the contamination of the abomination of desolation. That'll be done by the day 1290. See how precise? I mean, God is intimately concerned about this temple. Okay? All right? Now, next step, Daniel. By the way, this is the last thing God ever told Daniel. It's like God saying, now, Daniel, no more questions. This is enough for you for now. See you later. Drop dead, please. This is it. How blessed, Daniel, is he who keeps waiting and attains to the 1335 days. Oh, what's that? Look, that's an additional 45 days after the temple starts functioning. It's 75 days after what? After the second coming of Christ. And anyone who is still alive on the earth by the 1335th day is blessed. Jesus put it this way in Matthew 24. He that endureth to the end, the same shall be saved. Anyone who's still alive on that day is a believer. Because all other people are gone. See, what do you mean they're gone? Well, it's sort of like saying that he that endureth to the end of the Genesis flood, the same shall be saved. How many endured to the end of the flood? 8 people. Because everybody else was gone. See? And they were repopulating the world. 8 people. So it'll be anyone who is still alive after God has purged the world of all unbelief, all rebellion, all... I mean, friends, this has been carefully enunciated and spelled out in detail. Watch the steps. You ready? The first removal is military opposition at Armageddon. The Antichrist and all his armies at Armageddon, which means the mountain of Megiddo in northern Israel, will have been totally destroyed. The end of all military opposition to Christ. Next step. All the leaders of the world who still are alive, governors, presidents, senators, name them all, from every nation, see, will be gathered to the valley of Jehoshaphat, east of Jerusalem, the Kidron Valley, presumably, and there will be the sheep and goat nation judgment, where God will gather all the leaders of the nations, and he'll divide them as a shepherd divides the sheep from the goat. That's an amazing judgment. Do you know how Jesus describes that? Those people gathered there for evaluation will be tested on this question. What did you do to my brethren, my servants, my missionaries? If you fed them and clothed them and showed mercy to them, you did that to me. If you hated them and persecuted them and tried to attack them and destroy them, you did that to me. And what you did to my representatives, my missionaries, determines your eternal destiny. And those who were unbelievers are removed and drop dead. The ones who survive that test enter the millennium alive with mortal bodies as born-again people. Okay? They're the sheep nation, people from the nations that are believers, the Gentiles. Okay? Now there's a third group that he has to deal with called Israel. There will still be, believe it or not, some Jews who have not yet surrendered to Christ the Messiah. And Ezekiel 20 says that he will bring them into the wilderness, presumably the Sinai Peninsula, where he brought them out of Egypt and purged out from among them the rebels in the time of the Exodus. So that only the only believers who were alive at the Exodus walked into the promised land alive. Who were the two men? Joshua and Caleb. It'll be like this again, friends. He'll bring the Jews into the wilderness, and he will purge out from among them the rebels, and only believing born-again Jews will be allowed to enter the promised land. Oh yes, Jesus will have angels that will bring the elect, that means the Jews, from the four corners of the earth, from the east and the west, and he'll bring them there and evaluate them and make them pass under the rod of his inspection. And if there's any Jew left who is not now a believer, he's removed. You know, there's only one group left. And that's the ordinary people who are out in the fields working or in their homes or even sleep in their beds. And Jesus put it this way. As it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be when the Son of Man returns. For in those days, in the days that Noah, men were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage, and until Noah entered the ark, and the flood took them all away. Took who away? The believers or unbelievers? The unbelievers were taken away, and the believers were alive and remained. So will it be when the Son of Man comes. Two will be in the field and one taken, the other left. Then who's taken? The believer or unbeliever? Careful. The unbeliever is taken just like in the flood. See, this has nothing to do with the rapture of the church, which is a mystery yet to be revealed later through Paul. This is what Jesus had already taught in Matthew 13. Let the wheat and tares grow together till the end of the age, and the angels will come and take what out first? The tares. The unbelievers will be removed, and the wheat, the believing people, remain. Oh yes, this is the what? A post-tribulational rapture to judgment. The only people left on the earth then are believers. See? Jew and Gentile. And that's why Jesus said, "Blessed he that endures the end is saved." That doesn't mean the people who die aren't saved. It means the people who are still alive physically are only believers. Okay? That's what he meant when he said all Israel will be saved, because by the time you get here, any Jew that's still alive has to be a believer. What? All the unbelieving Jews are gone. In other words, God is going to make a massive, intricate removal, purging, cleansing of all human opposition to himself. So when the kingdom starts, there's just born-again people. That's all. Isaiah put it this way in chapter 11. The knowledge of the Lord will cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. That's total coverage. Scientists have carefully studied the ocean and have found not one square foot of the sea that's not covered with water. Total. See? You know what Jeremiah says? When that day comes, nobody will say to his neighbor, "Know the Lord." Why not? They'll all know me from the least to the greatest. Everybody's a believer. That's the end of evangelism. No more soul winning. See? And guess what else is going to happen, folks, when this great day comes? This temple right here that has now been cleansed and purged and purified and prepared for global worship will have the right kind of sacrifices that will be administered and explained by the right kind of priests, the Zadokian ones only. That is, the descendants of the high priest who was faithful in the days of King David when he died and Solomon took over. Abiathar phased out. Zadok remained true. So Ezekiel 40-48 goes into amazing details to tell you exactly what Zadokian priests are going to do for these 1,000 years right here. They're going to offer sacrifices that never will take away anybody's sins any more than they ever did in the Old Testament. They will do the same things that Old Testament animal sacrifices did. This is a very complex problem to people. What did Old Testament animal sacrifices do for people? Hebrews says the blood of bulls and goats never could take away sin. Nobody ever got saved by an animal sacrifice. Well, what were they for then? Remember at the Exodus from Egypt? God said, you better have animal blood on the middle of your doorpost and on those side posts. Because the destroying angel, when he sees that blood, will what? Pass over you. You're protected. That's all. I mean, most of the Israelites who went out of Egypt were unsaved people. Putting the blood on the doorpost and lintel didn't save them. It just did what? Protect them from immediate judgment and death. That's right. Because that blood represented something that really did happen. You will be atoned. I mean, that blood will do what? It will protect you. See? Now, most of them didn't even realize that it looked forward to the blood of Jesus. They knew something. If I don't bring that animal to that Zadokian priest on that altar in that temple in Jerusalem, I'm doomed. I'm dead. See? Very interesting. That'll be reinstituted. Because you see today, friends, and I know this is very complicated. I know, friends, that today we don't offer animal sacrifices. You know what we do? We simply have a memorial. This do in remembrance of me. Do what? Well, partake of this piece of bread. Partake of this cup of the fruit of the vine as a remembrance of my broken body and my blood shed for you. But trust me, folks, that will not take away your sin. It's symbolic, just like water baptism. It can't take away your sin. It's a teaching symbol of deep spiritual reality, you see, of what Christ did on the cross and what happens when you believe. You have spirit baptism that water baptism illustrates and explains. But you're not going to be killed if you don't show up for a local church communion service. Trust me. We're not Israel. That's all changed now. Now God says if you desecrate the communion, you're liable to be killed. Remember 1 Corinthians 11? Some of you died because you desecrated this memorial service. Well, lots of other Christians died in the book of Acts for what? even bringing a generous offering to the church and claiming that it was all they had. Who was that? Ananias and Sapphira. Folks, if God killed every Christian who wasn't quite truthful, there wouldn't be many of us alive. See? At the beginning of the church age, God was very visible in his judgments of disobedient Christians. At the beginning of the millennium, God will be very visible in dealing with people who do not honor him openly, publicly, and genuinely. You see? And I say, well, Lord, this is very complicated. These animal sacrifices in the kingdom age then will be a teaching symbol that you have to approach a holy God with his prescribed methods of protection from judgment, which also serves as a remembrance of the blood that Jesus shed that does take away sin. Said John the Baptist of Jesus, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. His blood has infinite value if you believe in it." But believing in an animal blood sacrifice can only protect you temporarily, see, from physical judgment. And that will prevail for 1,000 years because, friends, Jesus will be here. I suspect every year at least at the Feast of Tabernacles, according to Zechariah 14, everybody has to show up every year at Feast of Tabernacles. There'll be several feasts that won't even be honored anymore, won't even be observed anymore. But Passover and the Tabernacles, yes. And I personally believe, this is my opinion, that on that annual occasion, and this will go on 1,000 times, folks, see, every year, for 1,000 years, the whole human race has to be in Jerusalem, or presumably have representatives there, see, just like in ancient times for Israel, to participate in these sacrificial programs, to be indoctrinated and taught by Zadokian priests, and to be thoroughly familiarized with who Jesus is and why he died on the cross. An annual Bible conference. Ever heard of an annual Bible conference? Well, folks, this is one that, I mean, you will show up or else. Zechariah 14 says, if you don't show up at that feast every year, your nation will be judged by some kind of a drought or a plague. But think of this too, friends. When Jesus comes, amazing transformations have happened. Look, Satan is gone. He's down here in the bottomless pit, the Abyssos. The beast and the false prophet are prematurely deposited in the lake of fire. The curse on the animal kingdom is ended. No more carnivorous, flesh-eating animals anymore, ever again. I hope that includes mosquitoes. Viruses that are designed by the curse of God in this world to harass people and bring them to an untimely death. Trust me, folks, there won't be any more miscarriages or abortions. Everybody who's conceived is born, and everybody who's born lives at least 1,000 years. Outliving Methuselah. Everybody who enters the kingdom alive, see, poor Methuselah was 31 years short of being 1,000 years old, wasn't he? As the days of the tree shall be the days of my people, says the Lord. And friends, the educational system will be vastly improved, trust me. Evolution will become conspicuous for its absence in public school teaching. It'll all be Jesus Christ-centered, God-glorifying education. The knowledge of the Lord will cover the whole earth. Yes. And friends, the government, are you ready for this one, will be perfect. I mean, you can't imagine how perfect it'll be, folks. Every decision will be instantaneous by Jesus and perfect. That's why there can't be any rebellion. Satan is gone. He can't lead people, you see, in opposition to God. Everybody in the world will cooperate with him. You say, then if it's a perfect program, then it must be something like this. Maybe everybody will live happily ever after. Oh, no. One tragedy. Everyone who enters the millennium alive has what inside of him? A sin nature. Uh-oh. Just like the 8 people who came out of Noah's Ark came out with a sin nature. Did you know that among the things that survived the Genesis flood were 8 sin natures? See? And as soon as people began to multiply and proliferate after the Genesis flood, you end up with the blasphemies of the Tower of Babel, and you wonder, where are the believers? Are there any believers left? See? So watch what happens. Children will be born into this kingdom. Oh yes, they'll have a magnificent inauguration with a banquet and everything described, the menu all spelled out in Isaiah 26. And Jesus said, I will never again drink of the fruit of the vine till I drink it new with you in the kingdom of my Father. And you will come, you will come from east and west and sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob at this inaugural banquet. It'll be fantastic. And I will be the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And the government's perfect, education's perfect, environment's perfect, everybody's happy. Forevermore? No. Because, see, children will be born. And no child ever born except Jesus has been without a sin nature. Now, I personally believe that if a baby is aborted or dies, God will provide for that baby. But, friends, the child has a sin nature. Read the Old Testament. David said, I was shaped in iniquity, in sin did my mother conceive me. I didn't become a sinner after I was, 10 years old or something. I inherited something from my parents, a sin nature. And as millions and millions of children begin to be born, and, there are no abortions, everything is under control, see? Guess what happens? The majority of them do not believe in the Lord Jesus. Really? How do you know that? Jesus said so. He said, straight is the gate and narrow is the way that leads to life. And what? Few there be that find it. That's true of every generation in the history of the world. Few there be that find it. Few there be that want him. Few there be that are sensitive to his will and word. Few there be that love the Lord. So watch what's going to happen. Even in a perfect environment, people are going to multiply. Millions and perhaps billions of people. I mean, the population growth rate will be absolutely unbelievable. I mean, the Old Testament prophets say the streets of Jerusalem will be filled with people. I mean, all the nations will be populated. Maybe trillions of people. The vast majority of whom will come to Jerusalem every year resenting every minute of it. But they have to cooperate. They have to show outward, submission to the king. But occasionally, there'll be a rebel who will actually try to kill somebody. And he'll instantly drop dead. That's Isaiah 65. He'll be considered a mere child if he's only 100, if he's a wicked person. Drop dead. Okay? Why? Because Revelation says twice, he will rule the world with a rod of iron, and one open expression of rebellion against Jesus Christ, instant death. Well, folks, that'll create an attitude like this. We better show up in Jerusalem now every year whether we like it or not. There'll be billions of hypocrites. Judas Iscariot. Who pay what? Outward lip service to the King of Kings and show up for the annual event of indoctrination and instruction and worship and sacrifices in the temple. They'll hate every minute of it. But Jesus will allow them to continue just like he did with Judas Iscariot. You know how Judas was? He was the most magnificent hypocrite the world has ever known. For 3.5 years, he preached the same sermon, repent for the kingdom. He preached the same as the other 11. Trust me. He did the same sign miracles the other 11. How do you know? Because that last night in the upper room, Jesus said, one of you will betray me. And they all said, what? Is it I? They didn't say, it's about time you found out who this traitor was. It's been deceiving you all along. They all said, could it be I? The perfect hypocrite. Deceiver. See? The outward conformist. Jesus said of people like that, many of you will come to me in that day and say, Lord, Lord, I've done many wonderful works in your name. And I will say to them, depart from me, you worker of iniquity. I never knew you. How awful. You say, could that be a church member too? Yes. That's the whole point. No pastor in the world knows exactly the spiritual state of every person who is a member. I'm not talking about visitors. I mean even a member of the church. Now, we don't want to get obsessed with this. It's just being realistic, right? Only God knows the heart. See? Never say to yourself, well, I've been baptized, or my parents were fine Christians, or I'm a member of a wonderful church, or I've been coming for years. No, no. The issue is what? Do you love the Lord? Do I? In my heart of hearts and yours. Okay? So what you have, folks, in this millennium, look at this. Billions, trillions of people, the majority of whom are unbelievers at the end of the millennium. So the Lord Jesus, can I say it reverently, must give them their choice. Just like he had to give Adam and Eve a choice. You can't love anybody if you have no choice. We're not robots. And at the end of the millennium, you know what he's going to do? He's going to say to Satan, come on, you're back, sir. Millions and billions of people are secretly praying for you to return. Our Father who art in hell, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom return. Thy will be done on earth as it is in hell. And the Lord Jesus will say, yes, I'll give him to you. Just like in the Old Testament, they all wanted Saul, you know, to be their king. He's a king like all in it. I'll give him to you. And you'll find out what you asked for. Because you didn't consult me. You didn't love me. See? I'm a heathen. And he will go forth and deceive all the nations of the world. And they'll be gathered together like the sand of the sea for multitudes. Billions and billions of people will follow him. They've been waiting for him to lead them, to guide them, to help them in their rebellion against Christ. See? And they will then surround the holy city Jerusalem, ready to destroy Christ and his people forever. And at that moment, the universe ends. He will send fire from heaven, nuclear disintegration. Like Peter says in 2 Peter 3, there'll be the heavens and earth will pass away with a great noise. The world will disappear. The moon vanishes. All the other planets and their moons and the sun and all the stars and galaxies will flee away from him who sits on the throne. Everybody will be gathered together at the great white throne to determine the level of their judgment and punishment in the lake of fire forever. And God's people will be experiencing some kind of a rapture event which will transfer them immediately to where? A new heavens and a new earth. That's the end of the kingdom. Now for the saints, there's no change. They're just going to be transferred. Remember, there's a minority of people who still trust him. I'm sure there'll be more of them then than there are at the beginning. But there's a minority here, and they will be transferred instantly to here. And the unbelievers will be transferred after the great white throne judgment to the lake of fire. So what's the purpose of the millennium? It's to prove once for all forever, like every dispensation has shown, that no matter how wonderful the environment, no matter how much theology you know, no matter how much of the Bible God has provided, if you don't have a heart for God, if you don't love him, the environment won't help. It will not help anybody. Isaiah said that, you know, in that amazing statement in chapter 26. I'm just astounded at this statement of why the millennium will finally collapse. Though the wicked is shown favor, he does not learn righteousness. He deals unjustly in the land of uprightness. and does not perceive the majesty of the Lord. Give him a perfect environment. Perfect housing, perfect education, perfect government, perfect health, name it all. What do you want? See? Political parties, politicians offer you all these wonderful things. You never hear them say this, though. Ladies and gentlemen, these things don't count. It's your relationship to Jesus Christ that counts. How many have heard a politician say this? See? He'd get no votes. See? You show the righteous, the unrighteous, the ungodly a wonderful world. And they'll hate the Lord anyhow. So Eve was wrong, wasn't she? She said to God, Satan made me do this. Oh no, Satan won't even be here. See, they want him anyway. That's how they'll get him back. They want him. See? And I say, thank you, Lord. I see how wicked I really am, apart from your mercy and grace and truth and love. I don't deserve anything from your hand except judgment. Help me to trust you and to cling on to you as my only hope. There is. I mean, that Jesus said, I am the light of the world. I'm it. And he who follows me will not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. Do you know him? Do you love him? You know, we don't live in a perfect environment. We all agree. And it doesn't really matter anyhow. Some people today are dying for their faith in Sudan, other places. More people have died for Christ in the last 100 years than all previous centuries combined. Many people are living in horrible environments. But it doesn't make any difference. If they have a love for the Lord Jesus Christ, he says, no man will pluck you out of my hand. My Father is greater than all, and no man will pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. I will take care of you, he says. Forget the environment. Focus on me. And I say, thank you, Lord. Help me now. Let's pray. So, Father, we've come full circle. We've come to the end of the world. People are the same. And thank God you're the same, yesterday, today, and forever. You only do what's right, Father. Someday we'll have to acknowledge that, and we will, joyfully. Help us to ponder these things that you've revealed, that we'll have an appetite to search the Scriptures daily to see if this is really true, to see how and why all this works the way you've revealed to us in this precious book. My prayer, Father, is that anyone within the sound of this voice who is not saved, who is not walking in the light, will be convicted and turn instantly to Jesus Christ as the only hope there is. Help us to honor him, love him, serve him, represent him, reflect his glory somehow to someone in this deepening darkness that surrounds us spiritually. Thank you, Lord, for this church that you've raised up out here in this beautiful wilderness. May Christ be glorified. And may we all pray that prayer from our heart. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. In Jesus' name, amen.